right. By the way, who did this song? Stevie, where are you at?
It's his fault? It's his fault.
I wanted to compliment the song on two ways. By the way, do you reckon, you don't have to be a musician. When you sing the song, you feel the ocean. It's the nature of the music. That's brilliant in and of itself. And secondly, you know what I like about it the most? I hate to confess it. I can sing it early in the morning. Usually songs are too high and you're going, and I can't even see the notes, let alone hear them and sing them. So that was nice. Thank you. Also, Steve and Cliffy, thank you for setting up the chairs. And my small brain clicked. I know why they weren't set up. Do you know why? They had the senior thing here last night with the tacos, so yeah. All right. Anyhow, glad you're here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. I get these two very handsome guys right in front of me. Wow. Anyhow, let's open with prayer. Father, we certainly have needs as we come before you this morning. And we have blessings. It's kind of life. Lots of blessings and lots of needs. Nice conversation with Pastor Franco yesterday. I think Sister Carol, the PET scan was pretty much nothing except the tumor, which is tremendous news for her, for them. And we're thankful. And Lord, we now ask that a treatment would help her shrink or whatever the tumor in her brain. Love her and just ask your blessings on her. Think of the same, Father, for Mike's brother-in-law, Susan, which has just gone through cancer over the last couple of years, now has a husband that has cancer also. But at least seems like there might be a pathway open for life in the future. So we would ask, Father, that you would meet needs there and bless him. And Lord, there's probably every person in this room has people they love and care for. I just ask that you will bless them. And may this morning Sunday school be helpful as we consider the truths of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. All right, so Acts chapter 14, please. See if we can remember anything that we've been talking about. We've been talking about worldviews. Is it essential to understand a worldview? The answer is, it sure helps. Now, for all of you that grew up in Baptist churches, so I'm just going to say it kindly and gently, you probably didn't hear this in your church. It's not because Baptists are evil, I think, it just wasn't taught. First time I ever heard about a worldview, anybody know? Joseph, who would I have heard a worldview about? Do you know? One guy introduced worldview to the West in our circles.
Francis Schaeffer,
exactly. It's not that people didn't hold to this before, so can I say this? If you came from another background, please don't think you know everything. You probably don't know anything about this. Not that I'm going to give you all the answers. I'm just going to do an introduction. It's going to last a long time, but you can spend forever dealing with this. Obviously, one issue is origins. By the way, it's a natural question. So everybody look up here. When Paul witnessed to pagans, he primarily preached to three groups. Jews, those broadly connected to the synagogue, the King James, I'll say it kindly, as best they understood, translates it. Now looking back, it was wrong. The God-fearers, it was technical language for a group of people that only existed from about 100 B.C. to about 100 A.D. So it calls those who, you know, you have Cornelius, one who feared God. And what's weird is I've had people say he was saved before he was saved. No, he was a person attached to the synagogue that was Gentile. He was a God-fearer. And they would have, the synagogue was small. Then you had a small group around that of proselytes. And then you had a much bigger group of God-fearers. But then Paul preached to Jews, God-fearers, and proselytes. And then when he preached to pagans, well, this is what you learn. When he preached to pagans, he always preached differently. He started in a different place. When he preached to the Jews, Tim, where did he always start? Every time. No, where did he start preaching and teaching, sharing the gospel? It's not a trick question. He started with the Bible. He started with Moses. He started with who Christ is. This is all through the book of Acts. But when he started with the pagans, he started with creation. Every single time. Why? Well, have you talked to a Hindu? Have you talked to a Buddhist? Hindus and Buddhists, some of the groups don't even have a creation story. They don't even deal with destiny. Or if they did, there's these weird things like there was a frog on a pond and a lotus, and it's just like, okay, that sounds like the 70s for all of you that were alive, and you're about 3 steps over the line, sweet Jesus, for all of you that know what I'm talking about. Destiny is the next place, obviously. You have the 3 big questions. Every religion, every group has to deal with the same things. They don't deal with it equally well. Actually, Hinduism and Buddhism, vast majority of them, as we talked about last week, what is the destination of a person? What's the destination of a person in Hinduism and Buddhism? We talked about it last week. You're no longer a person. That's your destination. Now, they go about it in different ways. Some elements of Buddhism will say, your whole problem is that you have needs, you have desires, you have wants, and once you get to the place where you don't have that, then you can become one with, they say God, but they don't mean God. So, I mean, destiny is different. You have to deal with morality, meaning, identity. I would say in the past, these would have been subsumed under the same. I'm going to deal separate them somewhat, because identity becomes, is it kind of important? By the way, when you're your age and all you got your belly button you're looking at 24/7, you start trying to find identity in places that even, look at me, gay people 100 years ago didn't find identity in their belly button. Unsaved people. But today, that's all we have because we've lost the story. Remember, a worldview is a meta-narrative. It's the big story. So you have people looking within trying to find who they are and you're like, so we'll talk about that. Then the other 2 big questions, of course, is, you know, in the Christian worldview, we have creation, we have the curse, we have the cross. So we have to deal with what, and I'm not going to write it all, what went wrong, and how is it fixed? This is just abbreviated. And, of course, then you have the consummation, the making of all things new. That is basically, is everybody with me? Is that Christianity, yes or no?
Yes.
I got a bigger question for you. Did I make anything up? From Genesis to Revelation, same story. Which, that's what we're looking at, getting the big picture, getting the story. Because we're going to increasingly come with people who have no Christian background, and even if they go to church every Sunday of their life, they don't understand creation. They don't understand Christianity. You know what they understand? Their emotions. Hello? Their emotions. Had my wife listen to a good Christian song yesterday. Lauren Daigle. Thank God I do. Go home and listen to it. Don't trust me. Listen to the song. She's a good singer. I think she's a decent person. And it's one of those, I'm really dating myself, Mike. You light up my life. So you hear the whole song. It'll be sung in churches all over America. There's not one thread of Christianity. It could be sung to a boyfriend or to Jesus, because Jesus. So my point is, all we get in churches now is emotions. People don't even know the basic Christian story. And that's it. That's the broad. Now there's other pieces of it, which we won't talk about this morning. Acts 14. Let's look there, please. Acts 14. Let's stand together. We'll just read this, or at least wake up at this period of time. Acts 14. Verse 11. This is just an experience, by the way, of the Apostle Paul. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia. Otherwise, there was some sort of a language group there. Ade, I will say this to you, but it's not about you. I always am fascinated by languages and people groups. But remember, Europe was always exactly what you have in Africa. Over every holler, you had a different language or a different dialect. Every place was that way, folks. Just gradually, those get eliminated. I read a book on linguistics a while back, and Lagos in Nigeria is the worst place to live in Nigeria because all of your dialects disappear in the big city.
Right.
Yeah. And it's, by the way, that's what's happened every place. The dialects leave. I don't know what this language was, but they spoke in the language. And they spoke and they said this, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury. And because he was the chief speaker, I mean, they named him after Roman gods, basically, or Greek gods. But these are Roman here, the names. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice. They're going to sacrifice Paul. That's funny. And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they ripped their clothes. They rent their clothes and ran in among them, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are all of men of like passions unto you, that you should, and that you, you know, he's saying, don't do this. We're human like you. That you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which did what? Look at me, folks. Three groups of people. Repeat after me. God.
Jews.
God-fearers, pagans. Every time he speaks to pagans, he always starts with? Why? Because you got to start with the story. We've had Billy Baptist from the Philippines go to Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, and do Billy Baptist stuff. And see, nobody saved. You know why? Because you can't go there and say John 3:16. They don't know who God is. They don't understand creation. They don't understand the end. You've got to tell a story, which is going to take a lot of time. And they have their own stories, and most of them are loony. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. We have another case of Paul. Paul's now in, and I always mispronounce this because where I'm from, where my sister's from, there's a city with the same name. I'm guessing they named it after, and they say it differently, don't they? Don't they say Athens?
Yes, they do.
They say Athens, just to confuse poor dumb people. Athens. Well, I'm not going to read the whole text. I just want you to grasp the basic principles. In verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of, and in Greek it's Areopagus, of course, not Mars Hill. Mars Hill is the which name?
Roman.
It's the Roman name, and Ares Hill is the Greek name. In Greek, at both times it's mentioned, it's the Areopagus, but that's okay. Mars Hill. And said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were too superstitious. And I think that actually means like religious, but he goes on to say, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar, and I love this, with this inscription to the unknown God. And they have actually found quite a few of these, several of these in Athens to an unknown. By the way, why are they doing that? Everybody look at it. Why are they doing it?
Cover
all the bases. Little Jesus, little hillbilly talk, you know. You find it all over, by the way. People just take a little bit of Christianity, mix it up, and they think they have something. Well, then Paul immediately says, you know what? I'm going to tell you about this God. Verse 24. God said what? Yeah. So friends, I want to say this, we'll pray, we'll be seated, but I'll say right before I stop, look at me. Genesis 1, I fully agree with the more liberals as opposed to some of the earlier creationists, of which I am one. Hold your breath. Genesis 1 is not a technical treatise on creation. It is simply a description for normal people. God could have written 5,000 books telling you exactly how he created. He gives us a couple chapters. The most important thing for you to grasp is what? God created the world. And he did so, at least in my understanding, in 7 days out of nothing. Okay, that's really the issue. But don't try to... I have read guys and I'm like, you're probably trying to draw too much out of the Bible here. I don't think God is interested in satisfying all of our curiosity. He wants you and I to know he's the what?
Creator.
He made the world. And by the way, every time he spoke to pagans, where did he begin in the story? Not with, how about this? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you remember? All right, stop. Let's pray. We'll be seated. Then I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you how well you remember Acts 17. Because when Paul preaches the resurrection, what is their response? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what was Paul? Paul preached Christ. He preached what Christ did. He preached creation. He preached the resurrection. And their response was?
Let us hear this again. We'll talk some more.
That was some of them. What was the other group?
They mocked them.
But why did they mock them?
Dead people don't come back.
What was the Greek-Roman view of death? By the way, it all comes to a story. For the Greco-Roman world, this was the concept. It was well known from the Greeks from the 400 to 600 BC. The body is the prison house of the soul. The last thing I want to have is a body forever because I'm in prison in this dying, decaying body. They didn't understand. Because are you going to have the same body 10,000 years from now? Only got to say this. I hope not. I'm hoping I don't have aches and pains. I hope my eyes are better. How about you? Now, I believe in the bodily resurrection, but I'm assuming you know 1 Corinthians 15. It's not identical with the one you have now. It's a glorified body. By the way, friends, you don't understand why they mocked. They're like, why would we want that? So go talk to a Buddhist that believes if you finally ascend through multiple spinnings and you finally get to the place where you're going to... They want to get out of what they have because this is the source of suffering. They want to become nothing. So you're probably going to have to deal with origins, destiny, and the whole Christian story. That's the basis of Christianity. All right. Last week we began this. I'm not going to repeat anything in your notes. You already have the notes from last week. So we're going to deal now with just biblical creation, which is number 3. I talked about last week in broadly that there are views that all is nature and nature is all. That's one view. And then the extreme is all is God and God is all. And by the way, the only thing you need to remember is one thing, which is when you deal with evolution and you deal with any of the pantheistic religions of the East, Buddhism, Hinduism, what you end up finding is they sound almost identical. Evolutionists make Earth Mother Earth. And they divinize the world. Over there, God doesn't mean God. It's kind of something. So you end up in very similar places. Biblical creation in your notes. That's where we're going to go today. I'm just giving you a broad introduction. I think something that will help some of you. It should help all of us, but God created the world. But God is not the world, and the world is not God. Do we all agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, in your notes, what does this mean and teach? That's kind of, and I think it's important. The Bible here in chapter 1 is going to use, it's going to use a word for create. It's also going to use words for make. I think, if I'm not mistaken, or at least in Hebrew, words for form. It's actually going to use 3 different concepts, but it only uses this 3 times, create. My whole Sunday school this morning is the 3 uses of create. So, in English, in America, we use this term. We have her here. We would say Sparky is creative. And that is true. Exceptionally creative. I'll just leave the good part to the, that's the beautiful part. Is she creative like God is creative? The problem is God creates, to use the Latin word, out of nothing. Did she create out of nothing? No, that's the chaos.
Does she ask you to create out of nothing?
No, she does create out of a zero budget a lot of things. My point is, we use the word in a different way in normal conversation. And by the way, I think appropriately in this sense, because we're made in the Imago Dei. Therefore, a creative person partakes somewhat of what God is. So, in your good, Sparky, in your best days, you're a lot like the Lord. You're creative. That's a compliment. In your notes, what does this mean? And what does it teach? So, I'm not going to read every verse in Genesis. Again, you can. I warn you ahead of time. Please hear me. I'm not going after anybody this morning. I am a young earth creationist, though I'm not sure about 6,000 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. It wasn't 4 billion years ago, okay? But be very careful about reading guys that find more in the Bible, and many of them are not Bible scholars, and they end up coming up with stuff that's cockamamie. All right, it's common. But I can say some things that are pretty sure in the text. I say that God is found in this text as creator and maker. There's informer. There's kind of two different sides to this. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. This is the first time we find the word create. I'll come back to it in a minute. It is the word bara. And it is spelled in English B-A-R-A. It is the word for create. We'll talk about that as we move forward. In the beginning, God created bara, the heaven and the earth. If you prefer it in Hebrew, bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz. God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 then tells us in what form was the heavens and the earth when he created. In what form was it? So whatever that original creation was, from my perspective, was not yet what we consider what we're looking at. Out of that, God is then going to do these things. Make and form things. But he creates the initial creation. This is Pastor Warren. You do not have to agree with me. You do have to have reasons for not agreeing with me other than you just disagree with me. I'm just trying to help you. I think this is helpful. In the initial creation, I say in your notes, at the most basic level, all things are made up of, I didn't even give it to you, it's above the Hebrew. God created, at least in my understanding, in the beginning, what we call the elements. The elements. If you don't know what the elements are, I'm sure Mrs. Hall still can quote the periodic table. Can you still quote it, sister? I know you taught it.
I couldn't quote it. I never could.
Never could, huh?
I'm not a good memorizer.
Really? I'll have to ask Mike about that in another location. Well, those are different kinds of things. By the way, the periodic table, everything is made up of the elements. And I believe the first thing God created, and by the way, this is all going to make sense to you all that live in this world. God creates the elements. You can call it whatever you want. You can call that the periodic table, which I think it is, basically the elements that are out there. And by the way, friends, when something comes from outer space or we go to the moon, guess what you find there? Same here. I'm going to use a big Hebrew word. You guys ready for this? Same old stuff. Everything on earth and in the heavens is made of the same stuff. Everything. There's nothing, you know. Now, we have manipulated the periodic table a little bit since Pam. When I memorized it back in the dark ages, it used to be quite a bit, you know, it just was, then they got the stuff over here at the bottom. But we don't need to get into that part of it. I say in your notes, at the most basic level, all things are made up of these elements. In the Bible, sometimes you'll hear things like this. The dust, or you could just say the earth, because what's really interesting, Adam is made of, but he's made of the dust of the earth. What's interesting, Adam means that, and Adama means, you know, the ground. He's made of, yes, we're all made of this. So the first creation is this, the very elements, the periodic table, the stuff that everything is made of. I believe that's the first thing God creates. And from that, he's going to make and form, because verse 2, read it with me again in the notes. And the earth was without form and void, meaning it was just the stuff that he was then going to make and form into what we now understand as earth and the heavens. So at the most basic level, all things are made up of that. Let me think here. How much of us are made of, by the way, let's ask a chemistry question. Evan, I'll ask you, because Evan's smart. Is that what mostly we're made of?
No.
No.
What are we made of?
We're made of H2O. H2O to us. The things that you put on scrapes and bruises and things.
You remember your chemistry, don't you?
Yes. Hydrogen peroxide.
Yes. Hydrogen peroxide, folks. Sounds similar, though. It's got the same elements, but there's a little two instead of a one. By the way, we're all made of the same stuff. You do know that. Everything. Nothing, you're not going, oh my goodness, they're made of something we've never found before. Just the same old stuff, different combinations, different formulations. We might call this, broadly speaking, at least in my understanding, chemistry. Chemicals and the chemistry of it all. Everything is made of the dust of the earth, the periodic table. Now, I say in your notes, God also makes, or you could say forms. It's important to know that God also makes and forms. So in one sense, there are, I believe, three things that God, I just said something wrong. I do not believe that God created three things. I know he created three things because the text tells me. From those two of those things, he then makes and forms. And the first thing he creates is just the elements. Out of those elements, he's going to make and form things, and that's going to be out of the pre-existing materials, is the idea. He's going, ex nihilo, he creates the stuff. Then he, how he does it, look at me. Please don't be a Billy Baptist. I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to say this the rest of ever again in this Sunday school. I promise. On God's honor, I promise. Because some of you won't hear what I'm saying. I am very afraid people go to the Creation Museum and Noah's Ark and see and know more than you can know. This text does not tell us how God makes this. You're not God, I'm not God. I'm not sure we could understand if he told us. What do you think? But I do know this. He created, and then from that he made what we see and what we live in. Please don't know more than you know. You all with me? No, you don't get it. Because you don't think like it. You go to those creation places, and they start saying things, and it's like, how do you know this? You don't. You know very simple things. God is the creator. He created, according to the text, three things. From two of those, he makes everything else. Don't know more than you know. Don't have this, I know creation was on 4004 BC. It was a Tuesday morning. It said, oh, shut up. You do not know that. Don't know. By the way, I grew up under Henry Morris, the founder of creationism. You know how old he said the earth was? 6 to 10,000 years, maybe up to 30,000 years. Now we have Christians that have it figured out that it was Tuesday morning at 7:45. Don't know more than you can know. Okay, I come back to this. That's all my point is. Don't know what you can't know. If you do know, you will be wrong and you'll be made a fool of. Because the Bible doesn't really get into that. By the way, the other text for creation, of course, is in Genesis 1:21. We have bara, God created great whales and every living thing, and then also the image of God. Next page, please. And then in verse chapter 2, verse 3 of chapter 2, verse 3, of course, is the next chapter. It says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which he created and what?
Made.
And made. Thank you. So he both created and?
Made.
So Sparky, is she creative? Yes. Does Sparky create? No. She makes things. Yes, it's creative like God is creative, but it's out of the stuff that's here, so to speak. Maybe that's not important to you, but it is to me. Next, I'm just giving language and, you know, language that tries to explain what it says in the text. The next thing that we find the word bara, God again. By the way, did I fill out everything up here before? I did not. Go to the previous page. I missed something that was very important. Create, the Hebrew word bara, which is simply B-A-R-A, more or less in English, is used only of God. That was important. For all you English teachers, the only subject for bara in the Bible is God. So God creates. You never have man bara. In the New Testament, it's katidzo. You never have man katidzo. And let me say this. The only time creation is used in the New Testament is of the original creation and yes, sir. When God saves somebody, like a new creation. That's it. Only God is the subject. You're with me. Only God. Only God creates in the absolute, by the way, in the absolute sense, out of nothing. Only God does. That's ex nihilo. Sorry, I skipped over that. Create is used only of God and used only for creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing. All right. Now we go to the second page. Sorry. I got confused. The second thing God creates is what I'm going to call generically. And again, I do not think Genesis 1 is trying to give us every detail. And if you want to have every detail, good luck. God created the principle of life or life itself. The second time create is used in the Genesis narrative is God created the great whales and every, here it is, every living creature that moveth. So this whole idea, and I don't have time to get into a long discussion, nor will I, but I'll just say this so everybody is freaked out and equally. You ever heard the question, does animal have a soul? Does animals have a soul? She says no. You say no. Both of you are wrong. Of course they do. Says it right here in the text, and everything that has nefesh. But the problem is, you've grown up in Baptist churches where soul means something different than Greek and Hebrew means. Joseph, you know this. You learned this in school. You had to. Soul, psuche, is used of both life and soul. Nefesh is used most of the time in the Old Testament for something that's alive. And by the way, animals are
alive.
Mm-hmm. That's the principle of life. I'm sorry to disappoint you. By the way, nefesh is used dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and it's almost never used for this compartment inside you called the soul. It normally means life. Matthew 16, all of you are giving me these funny looks. But I could preach on this Sunday morning, but you wouldn't hear it. Matthew 16, everybody. I know, when I was in Bible college reading this stuff, I got in trouble every other week because, you know, people just make up stuff. You know, we have three parts. There's the spirit, there's the soul, there's... Don't you all remember we dealt with this in the past? Then you find that, yeah, and then there's the kidneys, and then there's your stomach, and there's all kinds of other things. Matthew 16. You all know these passages, I'm pretty sure. Matthew 16, I think it's Matthew 16. Let's see here, yes. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. By the way, in Greek, it's psuche. You know, we get psychology from that, the study of the... It says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his what?
Right.
His suke, his soul, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his suke, his soul, for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own suke, life? By the way, friend, don't get into these debates about life and soul. I see, the problem is I taught this 3 or 4 years ago, and you weren't here, and you just learned these things that just aren't true. Yes, animals have a soul, meaning a life. They're alive, are they not? Thank you. You know, we're trying to prove some guy's person's theology. I'm not. I'm just reading text. It says, God created great whales and every kol nefesh, all or every living thing that moves. That's the second thing God created. So God creates the elements, and he creates, and I don't care what you call it. You can call it a soul, but see, we've used that so much in Baptist circles for, you know, soul like something separate. When you read the Bible for the first time, and hundreds of times, it just means something that's alive. Yes, animals are alive. Last I checked. Oh, now I come to the hard part. Now I come, this is for you, buddy. I come to my own personal experience. Working in a laboratory. Getting a little hematology, too. Let's see, Cassie, did you draw blood or other people draw the blood? You have to draw like a CBC? And what do you look for in the CBC in general? Don't give me, you don't have to explain MCV, MCH, MCHC, but you're looking for?
I'm looking for
white blood cells and hemoglobin, which is red blood cells plus the hemoglobin, probably platelets. Because humans have leukocytes, erythrocytes, thrombocytes, white blood cells, which fight infection of one form or another, red blood cells, which carry, look at me, hemoglobin. What happens when your hemoglobin is low? You don't have enough oxygen and you start having problems. Platelets are one of the factors. There's 13 factors from the liver, and there's one from platelets that help you clot. Yes or no? Go with me. I'm working one night and I get a tube from a veterinarian's office. I don't know which is the first I got. Was it equine? And my first thought is equine. I know I've heard that. And then I got all of them. Felines. I used to get tons of cats. Would y'all look at me? Do you know that they have white blood cells? Red blood cells? Platelets? Yes or no? Do you know this? Now, they're not identical to us. They're a little different. You know, the how many white blood cells, the percentage of white blood cells is not the same. But can I say this to all of you? I was dumbfounded when I found that out. I was like, because see, I thought God did this. Billy Baptist. God created this, created this, created this, created this. Actually, he only created three things. I'm getting ahead of myself. Are you all know where I'm going? Do you? What are humans made of? Elements? Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Do we have the principle of life?
Yes.
You know, circulation, blood, breathing? Yes or no?
Yes.
Just like there's only one difference. It's the third thing God created. By the way, it says it in Genesis 1. It's as clear as the nose on your face. But when you're doing religion and finding things that aren't there, you miss the whole point. By the way, we do share a lot of things. So you do genetics and you find out, man, with some animals, we at least share a lot of the genetics. Wonder who created that genetic thing, that thing called life. By the way, God didn't recreate, can I say this? He didn't recreate the wheel. He actually used what was there, and then he used what was there, and then he created humans at the either the top or the bottom of the heap, however you view it. In your notes, I can see folks are just lost. If you want, I will get you a great English concordance with every use of nefesh, and I'll let you decide whether animals have a soul. But see, you're using it in a way that's not found in the Bible, like there's this little part of you floating around. By the way, he made Adam a living soul. He made him alive, like animals. Sorry. All right, in your notes. So that's my experience from canines, bovines, equines, felines, and all the other nines. And it's the weirdest experience. Angie, do you understand? It's weird when you find out. I mean, they have neutrophils, they have lymphocytes, they have monocytes, they have eosinophils, they have basophils, they have all the same stuff that we have. By the way, you can do electrolytes on an animal. Sodium, potassium, chloride, CO, because we do share a lot in common. By the way, not because of evolution, but because God created three things. And from the first two, he formed everything and added an extra layer. In your notes, we might call this something like biology, zoology. I don't want to get too crazy. I do recognize that plants have some form of life, but it's distinct, obviously. And I don't think Genesis is trying to give us a step-by-step encyclopedic view of who God is. It's simply saying this is what God did. He created heavens and the earth. Now, they weren't yet formed, and they weren't yet made, and then he starts making things. And as he goes down the process, then he creates life, as we think of it. Biology, zoology, and there's a lot of similarities. And I want to say this again, you should not be surprised. Now, look at me. I'm going to ask you again. Does this twist you? Why? Yes, go ahead.
I think I understand that's partly why the drugs are tested on animals first.
Because we have similarities.
Right. I think my question around, maybe I'm not understanding, what's the difference between our soul and animal's soul?
First thing you'd have to do is you've got to drop our soul. That's your first thing you have to drop. In the New Testament, a few times it tends to talk about the internal man as a soul. But the word, psuche, in the Hebrew word nefesh, normally means life. Our problem is we have a couple verses. We don't know that nefesh and psuche is used many other ways. You wouldn't know that unless you read original language. So you just assume soul means this. Soul normally means life. Like in Matthew, the passage we just read. It normally means one's life or one's essence. Why would you give up the very who you are? It's not talking about just a portion of yourself. He's talking about who you are. Why would you give that up for stuff? You know, the whole world wouldn't be worth it. So I think a few times soul, but even then it's very hard to define. All right, I'll just say this to you. I know you guys are lost, and that's fine. That's fine. Everybody's okay to be lost. But I'm not mad at you. It's okay to be lost. By the way, can I say this to both of you? It's best to be lost. No, I'm not angry at anybody. It's best to be lost. Do you not understand? Then all of a sudden, you can check this for yourself, as opposed to just always believing what you believe. I don't know where I was going. Occasionally, the Bible tries to define what a man's made up of internally. But even that is many different things. Conscience, soul, spirit, all four, five, or six different things. And trying to determine what those are, I can promise you, is very difficult. All right, we'll move on. By the way, I see people are uncomfortable. Why are you uncomfortable? I can show you 50 references to the same thing. Soul normally means life. It means who you are. And by the way, animals partake of life. All right, we'll move on. God created, lastly, the image of God. Or, in Latin, the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei. Which is what God says in verse 27 in your notes. So God created man in his own image, the image of God. That's what's different about humans. Now, exactly what that is, gets real, real tricky to try to explain it. And I will just, we are almost out of time, and I'm not getting there. Friends, I'm going to say why this is important. I'm going to give you three definitions of the way people define the image of God. But here's our problem. Some people, even Christians, especially on the liberal side, they will say, well, the image of God is just this. And if a person's not capable of that, then they don't bear the image of God. And then you can euthanize them. So this comes back from the abortion debates. The abortion debates from the liberals, they said the problem is that child doesn't bear the image of God. It's just the potential image of God. So to define the image of God, trust me, I've read everything under the sun. I can give you the ideas, but it's really, really hard. I'm going to give it to you the best I can. In your notes, this was both, meaning the image of God, this was both created and made. So we're made of the elements. We're made of, look, the concept of a living, breathing soul, life. And we have added to that something that makes us unique, which is obvious, the image of God. So we are both created, something unique, but yet we share with everything the elements, and we share with everything the soul. We have it all. All right. We're running out of time. I say in your notes, we might call this anthropology because it's the study of man. So we move from chemistry to biology to anthropology. I'm just going to give you these three, and we may or may not deal with these things at the bottom. God made all, male and female, in his image, the imago Dei. It is both structural. Structural simply means this, simply who we are. We're human, period. So that means, friends, someone that's born with Down syndrome. Look at me, please. See, we're checking out. Someone that's born with Down syndrome, do they bear the image of God? Yes, they do. You can't, but see, if the second two are true, relational, we're obviously created relational. That makes us unique. We can relate to people, we can relate to God, but here we have a problem. What if a person can't relate? We go back to the first point. We're just made in God's image. That's just the way it is. That's just simply what God says. So in the definition, you have to be careful that you don't chop the definition off. I believe that we're made relationally. And yes, we have the unique ability to communicate with God and other humans directly. But there are people who don't, who still bear the image of God. So it's not, again, I know the debates on abortion, unfortunately. Then there's the functional side of all of this. The functional side of all of this image of God is simply that we're able to have dominion. We're able to build and, you know, and form and till and all of that sort of thing that makes us human. And frankly, it's pretty phenomenal. But I want to say again, if a child is born with an IQ of 40, that doesn't make them less of a human. And if you're born with an IQ of 140, which you're not, doesn't make you more of a human. Because you go down that route, you really run into problems. But in general, structurally, we just are the image of God, which also includes the relational capacity, which also has the functional capacity. You put all that together, and you have what makes us unique. So let me ask the question. What are we made of? Does God create us? Read Genesis 2. Again, not a technical chapter. You understand? It says God formed us out of the earth. He made him a living soul or life. Genesis 2 doesn't talk as much about the imago Dei, which makes us even higher. It are different. Makes us can have dominion over all things. That's God's creation. Now, this is for Angie, and I'm done, and I'm 5 minutes late. I'm sorry. There's three problems that evolutionists have. They can't figure out where the stuff came from. They can't figure out where life comes from. And they can't understand where man is different than everything else. Without any playing games, the Bible tells you where the stuff comes from, where life comes from, and why men are different, mankind. Right up front. That's the creation story in a nutshell. We can talk maybe next week. Maybe we'll, maybe we won't. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning.